Well, you can turn if you would like to have three little scriptures to sort of give an introduction to what I'm going to get into. Romans 15, and I'm going to start in verse 15. Romans 15:15. So we've been hearing a lot about outreach, a lot about, the time of the harvest is now. It can't be put off. And so in other terms, we might say bearing fruit for the kingdom. And that's a very important thing. I think anyone who's saved, you know, when you get saved, you want to bear fruit. And, I think of two types of fruit. There's one of fruit toward God, fruits of righteousness, where our lives would become more and more Christ-like and God would rid us of those things that aren't of Him and bear that fruit of righteousness. And then there's the fruit for the kingdom, right? To increase the kingdom, whether it's working to get someone saved or ministering to someone, discipling someone who's already saved and helping them to walk with God. It's all fruit, isn't it? And I just want to look, imagine we're all the same. If you want to look at an example of how to be, you want to look at someone who's successful, right? And so I wanted to look at two examples of a person who's very successful, very fruitful in the kingdom, and get a little glimpse on how it worked. And then we'll go back to another scripture. But Romans 15:15, Paul is writing, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." Notice he starts right there. He says, he gives the credit where the credit is due, the grace of God. And any fruitfulness that we're going to have in our lives is a fruit of the grace of God working in us, isn't it? It's not just something that we do of ourselves for God. It's as God works through us by His grace. And so He says, I want you to know, I'm putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I'd never noticed this before, just a side thought, and I don't want to get too distracted. But isn't that ironic? God would call him to be the minister to the Gentiles, the very ones he persecuted to the death. You know, I don't know if you've found it, but if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, I know I have found this. God calls me to something I wouldn't naturally choose. And He wants to bear fruit in my life through that very thing. And so part of being fruitful for God is what? Being open to God, right? To let Him bear whatever fruit He wants. So God made him primarily the minister to the Gentiles. Okay, verse 17. I have thereof, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Now right here. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me or through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about until Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I will not dare, verse 18, to speak of any of those things which Christ has not done by me. Christ hasn't wrought them, hasn't made them happen through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So one thing we can learn about bearing fruit for the kingdom, it's not a matter of us exerting all this effort and wearing ourselves out to try to make something happen and bring people into the kingdom or whatever we're called to do. He says, I'm not even going to dare to speak of the things that Christ didn't do through me. If you think back to, we won't turn there, but Philippians, I think it's chapter 3, he gives his list of his natural qualifications. Right? I mean, as concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Righteousness of the law, I'm blameless. I mean, he had a list of credentials this long. And what did he say about them? He wrapped them all up in a piece of paper and threw them in the trash. He says, I count them but dung. They're worthless. They might be worth something in the world. They might be worth something if you're just trying to, you know, do something for the world. But in Christ and bearing fruit for the kingdom, absolutely worthless. I'm not going to dare to speak of anything Christ hasn't done through me. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Well, I'll start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15, 9. It says, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know, there, I believe, gives an example of the perfect balance of God's part and our part in terms of bearing fruit. You know, I think the temptation could be to take things to one extreme or the other. You know, maybe as a young Christian, I certainly can relate to this. It's like your zeal is there, but your zeal does not understand the need for the grace of God. You're not broken yet to understand, like Jesus said, apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. You know, all your efforts, all your works, they're not going to produce any fruit unless you're doing it by me. And so as a young Christian, it can be very tempting to just, because of our zeal, we want to get out there and work for God. And you can get worn out, just totally worn out. And then you start understanding, I can't do it except by Christ. And the temptation could be to go to the other extreme and go, well, I guess I just don't do anything. You know, God's got to do it, and I'm just going to sit here and wait for God to pick me up off the chair and make me do it because, you know, I can't do it. And those are two extremes that aren't in line with Scripture. But notice he said here, I labored more abundantly than everybody else. Now you can say, well, what's the difference, Paul? That's what you did before you were saved. Right? He had great zeal. I mean, he went around more than anybody. And he was grabbing Christians and you know, doing whatever. I think he thought about it day and night, how he could destroy this cult of Christianity. And he was working at it. So now you say, so what's the difference? Huge difference. A huge difference. Before, he was doing it in himself. And now he's doing it by the grace of God. He's still doing it. Right? He's there. He's the vessel. And he's not lazy. He's not idle. He's very active. And wasn't he active? How many missionary journeys? Three or four? Four, I think it was. I mean, that man traveled and he preached, and one night he preached all night, at least one night, right? It was recorded, a young man or however old he was fell asleep, fell out of the window. He was preaching. He put his whole heart into it. And I think we have to understand that to bear fruit, we need to be in that place in our hearts where we're saying, God, and I think if we're really a Christian, that's what we want. God, I want to bear fruit. I'm going to give myself entirely to you. But we have to come to that recognition that apart from Him, I can do nothing. And so how in the world does that fit together? Well, I believe from my own experience, that only comes by His teaching and working in us. But that leads me to my main text, which is John chapter 15, which is probably the best teaching, I think, in the New Testament on bearing fruit. But while you're turning there, I want to read one other scripture I just remembered I had marked. In 1 Peter, I'll just read it real quickly. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As every man has received the gift. Now, who's going to receive the gift from God? An unsaved person or a saved person's going to receive the gift. Whatever gift, God, I'm sure the Holy Spirit, but whatever gift he's received, even so minister it the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We're not to be speaking our own words. We're supposed to be speaking the utterances of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That should be, and again, you know, you can say, how do I do that? Well, I believe God has some, how do I let God do it through me? If we turn back to John 15, and starting in verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I'm going to stop right there. Just sort of maybe a side thought. I'd never thought about that phrase too much. I am the true vine. Does that imply there are false vines? And I think, to make it simple, anything we're attached to in the sense of a branch. Now, we're the branches, right? We know that's what it gets. Anything we are attached to where we're drawing from that thing other than Christ would be a false vine. Now, anybody who's not saved is attached to a false vine. And anybody in another religion is attached to a false vine, right? Jesus is the only way. But even as a Christian, you know, if we need to make sure that we're drawing our strength, we're drawing everything from Him, right? Not mixing it with other things. Now, I'm not saying by that God won't use other things, but where is our faith and where is our attachment? So He said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Then He starts talking about the branches. Well, I guess I can read it. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean or purged through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So He's talking about bearing fruit, and He says His desire is that we bear much fruit. So, if you want to bear fruit, where did that desire come from? Came from Him, didn't it? Now, I want to think about this relationship that we have as a branch does to a vine. Now, I think just about all the teaching I've ever heard on this focuses on the branch and the vine. And, you know, you think about a branch in a vine, and of course the branch, if you just have the branch by itself, it's not going to bear any fruit. It's just going to wither up and die, right? He talks about that. So we have to, or the branch has to stay attached, firmly attached to the vine, part of the vine, and it would draw all the nutrients from the vine, right? Well, I want to think about that for a little bit here, but you know, there's another part in this, isn't there? He said, my Father is the husbandman. He's the vine dresser. He's the gardener. Now, if anybody's ever taken, I've never taken care of a vine, but I have shrubs and I have trees. And what do you have to do with those trees and shrubs periodically? Do we think about that process as part of the fruit-bearing process? It's part of it, isn't it? It's right here in this passage. So I want to think for a minute about a branch. What does the branch have to do to bear fruit? Does it have to squeeze real hard and, you know what I mean, and groan and grunt? Or does it have to simply yield to two things? One, what is being fed from the vine, and what the master pruner is doing. Now, Jesus is the vine, and he's a healthy vine, right? We don't have to worry about producing bad fruit if we are attached to the true vine. We're going to bear good fruit if we are like a branch in a healthy vine. And so, first thinking about the vine supplying the branch. The difference between a branch and you and me is a branch has no mind or will of its own, does it? It just does what it's done to it. It receives it. Well, that's where the comparison stops, because we have a mind and a will. But for us to be fruitful like a vine in a branch, a branch in a vine, we have to act like a branch, don't we? In the sense of we need to be on the receiving end. We need to be open to receive what the vine is trying to feed us. Now, he's going to feed us his word. He's going to feed us his spirit, right? I mean, what are the nutrients that come from the vine? That's about it. Sometimes we need a touch, don't we? I tell you one thing that was invaluable to me to start bearing more fruit was being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, there are a lot of people that resist that. They're not acting like I don't know if anybody here believes differently, but I believe it's very scriptural to be baptized in the Spirit, and that it's something we need to be really as fruitful as God would want us to be. And so a person that says no, they're acting like a branch that all of a sudden it has a little valve in it, and it just closes the valve and stops what that vine is trying to give to it. How much healthy fruit is that branch going to produce if it's blocking something from the vine? But that's just one thing. But what about when God comes along and tries to lead us one way or another? You think about Peter. God wanted to spread the gospel, open it up to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, we won't turn there. Most of us in here probably were, not Jewish. And so God wanted to bear fruit for the kingdom, right? And expand the gospel to the whole world. So one day, Peter's just minding his own business up on the rooftop praying. All of a sudden, here comes the vine. He's connected to the vine, isn't he? What's he doing? Praying. Now, you can talk, there's a lot. Usually when I hear sermons on abiding in the vine, you think of praying and taking in his word. And it is. It's part of it. So he was attached. He was attached in prayer. And all of a sudden, now the vine wants to put something in him. So he shows him a vision, comes down from heaven of a sheep full of unclean animals. And what does he say? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Boy, that rubbed against his religious bone, didn't it? That rubbed against everything he had been taught from Sunday school or Saturday school up, right? Everything he'd been taught, ooh, that just rubbed against him. But here it came. Here it came, right from the vine. You know what I'm saying? Now, was Peter saved? Was he a branch? He was a branch. But do you know his fruitfulness could have stopped right there in a major way, right? It could have stopped. I'm not saying he would be lost, but I'm saying God might have had to say, well, sorry, son, you won't receive what the vine's trying to give you. I'll move on to James or somebody else. He'd chosen Peter for a job, right? He'd chosen him. He's chosen you and me for a job, at least one, a calling on our lives. And he wants to put it in us and give us the grace so we can bear fruit in it. So Peter's first response was what? Not so, Lord. Typical response of a person when Jesus is trying to put something in them that's foreign or going totally contrary to what they've always believed. So that happened three times. And you know, isn't God good? God knows. God is not impatient, and God is not like, come on, would you get it? He doesn't do that. So this happens three times. All of a sudden, there's a knock at the door, and there's three men coming to see him, and God speaks to him, says, there's three men coming to find you. Go with them, doubting nothing. And they're Gentiles. God worked it all together, and we know what happened. What did he do? As a good branch, he what? Yielded. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. He fought with him. Listen, it's okay to fight with God for a while, but just make sure you yield, right? We got to make sure we yield. And Peter yielded. And boy, was there fruit or was there fruit? I mean, it was a precursor to Paul's whole ministry opening up. I mean, when Peter first shared in chapter 11 what had happened, they were a little bit, not more than skeptical, if I remember right. They were a little upset with him. What were you doing eating with Gentiles? We heard you went to their house. And he shared it, and now it opened it up. They accepted it, and that thing opened up. You know, I was thinking when Sister Candy was teaching last Wednesday, I was reflecting on this message or that in light of this, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think what you said is you felt God starting to challenge you to intentionally be an influence. Is that right? Okay, now where did that come from? Did she make that up? She didn't make that up. I know she prays, right? She's attached. And something came from the vine to challenge her, right? It challenged her. Hey, I want you to be a little bit more proactive in being an influence to others. Recognize there's this whole, all these opportunities out here. And I want you, you know, sometimes I go to the store and I come out and I go, you know, I never once thought about those people's souls. I mean, that's an honest truth. I go in to buy something and, you know, and I could kick myself on that, but I used to kick myself on stuff like that, but I've learned, I say, God, help me. If you want me to witness to somebody in a store, help me to do something in me to where I have it, you know, rather than beat myself up or say, well, the next five stores I go to, I'm going to find 10 people and I'm going to listen. That's doing what Paul did before he was. You get what I'm saying? We're trying to do something in ourselves that God isn't necessarily in. And what are we going to make out of it? A mess. Usually that weirdo, what's he doing? I'm trying to buy groceries and he won't let me shop. You know, but there was an example. There's so many examples. I'll just give one quick testimony. I've shared some of it before, but you know, I'd pretty much played the piano ever since I started going to church, at church. And sometime in the 90s, I started just feeling something as I would pray that there was something else for me to do. There was the vine coming and just starting to knock on my door, but I didn't know what. So I started praying. I prayed for years, because I knew I'm not going to just jump out and do something. I wanted to find out what God wanted me to do. 2002, number of years later, Brother John's Larry came to our old church, preached, called me out, had a vision over me. I'll shorten that. He saw a vision of a bunch of doors, and I had a key in my hand. And he said, try the doors. And he says, I can see above the doors, and right at the door in the center of God's will, I see the glory of God. And he says, you need to try the doors. So I'm thinking, okay, how do I try the doors? And he said, the key to trying the doors is prayer. Well, that's what I had, so I kept praying. So then in 2004, about a year and a half, it was early 2004, after a service one morning, just a normal service, Brother John turned around, shook my hand, and then he said to me, Brother Charles, I wonder if God would open a door at a nursing home for you to minister at. And I've shared this before, some of you have heard it, but when he first said that, my reaction was, nursing home, old people, I don't want to do that. Now I am. Yes, I am. And I tell you what, I found out sometimes it could be challenging when you're preaching and you look out and 90% of the people are asleep. It was challenging. But that was my first reaction. I was sort of like Peter. I had to see that sheet 3 times and then a little more. But, you know, God knows when he's trying to, if we will be open. God isn't going to say, get out in my will. He's not going to force the fruit right into the branch. He's going to lead us into it. But we need to be open. Here I've been praying for years. And now my pastor's saying, why don't you see if God would open up a door in a nursing home? I saw while he was talking to me, Sister Mary walking up the side of the church. She waited. When he was done, she comes up and, you know, she rubbed her hands like that. And she goes, Brother Charles, I believe God showed me you're going to be ministering in nursing homes. Just like that. I go, that caught my... God, so went home, pulled out the yellow pages. Okay, Lord, which one? See, by now he was, you know, working there. Lake Point, it just sort of didn't light up. You know what I'm saying? But there's something about it. So I called, asked for the activities director. And I asked her, would you all want a Bible study? And she said, well, funny you should ask that. I have some residents that have just been asking. So, you know how God works all things. We went. I said, I wasn't going to jump in. I said, why don't we try it for 30 days? See what happens. And she says, okay. And then she says, by the way, we've had a preacher who preaches Sunday morning and he's moving to California. Would you be willing to do Thursday Bible study and Sunday morning church? Right out of the chute. So I said, okay, well, I'll tell you what, after the first service, I was hooked. God, there were only 6 people, but God was so in it. It was like, wow. And we're still there. And I tell you what, that opened up the door to the jail. I don't mean it physically opened the door. I mean, there wasn't a connection. But if I hadn't had that, I would never have been able to go to the jail and minister there. And that's a whole other story. But just some examples of how the vine would want to work, you know. And one bad example or a sad example is one I use at the jail. It seems like a lot. Mark chapter 10. Remember the rich young man that comes running to Jesus? Oh, good master. He falls on his knees. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Long story short, finally he looks at him and he says, one thing you lack. Here comes the vine. I'm trying to put something in you now. Sell everything you have. Give to the poor and come follow me. And you'll have what you want. You'll have that treasure in heaven. And the man did what? Walked away sad. That's the choice we have, isn't it? Like I said, I tend to think God usually, in my experience and what I see there, he'll call us out of our comfort zone to bear fruit in an area that in ourselves we wouldn't go there. I mean, think about Moses. What an argument Moses put up with God about speaking. Well, hey, Aaron can speak. You know, Jeremiah, I'm just a child. I can't speak. Right? I mean, Gideon. Who, me? You know, we need to be prepared. So we're saying, God, I want to bear fruit for you. Be prepared, right? God will come knocking on the door. We stay in prayer. Lord, what do you want? Open our hearts. And not be surprised when he says, do that. Not that, Lord. Anything but that. Hey. His grace will be there, right? Did Gideon fail? Did Moses fail? Did Jeremiah fail? Any of them. And we won't fail either, right? If we step out in the will of God, by the grace of God. And I just want to think for the last part here about the father being the husbandman. You know, I looked up that word prune in Merriam-Webster online, and it says to remove unwanted and unnecessary material. So, you know, that's what you do when you prune your bushes, your trees, you remove. I mean, you can trim it back, but you also remove unwanted material that just gets in the way. Do we ever have any of that? I've had plenty of it. Well, we all have had plenty of it. Is that true? We're human. And God, like I said, you know, bearing fruit, according to this passage, isn't just the vine adding something to us. It's the Father removing stuff from us too. And again, if that branch had a mind of its own, it could fight against the pruning process, couldn't it? And we certainly could. It makes me think of a parallel or similar passage in Jeremiah 18 where we won't turn there, but where God sends Jeremiah to the potter's house. And the potter's working with a piece of clay that was marred, literally ruined, on the wheel. And it says, and the potter made that vessel, that piece of clay, into another vessel as what seemed good to the potter to make it. Are we that yielded to the master potter, to the master gardener that, hey, whatever you want to lop off of me is fine. Now that's where it gets down to the nitty gritty, doesn't it? It's like that rich young man. Boy, if you ever, you know, want to see a picture of what looks like total sincerity, it's that rich young man, right? In Mark 10, running, falling at his knee on his knees. Oh, what must I do? But when push came to shove, now there came the father with the pruner, right? I want to cut something off that's unnecessary. You got a love for riches and your possessions. You have idols in your life, right? That's basically what he was saying. You got an idol. And I want to lop it off. But I'm not going to just force you into it. I'm going to give you an opportunity to let me lop it off. It makes me think of Sister Judy's dad when God called him into the ministry full time. He had a thriving heating and air conditioning and refrigeration business and, you know, hey, four kids, a wife he had to support. God comes knocking at his door. Basically, he says, I want you to give it all up. Go to work for me. Live by faith. And then he showed him a vision. Showed him a vision like he was almost like a puppet. He had all these strings tied to things. Then he saw these big pair of shears coming down from heaven. And God didn't just cut them. He said, if you'll cut the strings, I'll break the yoke. It's usually a joint effort, right? And really, if you think about it with a branch, it's not voluntary. It's not something of the will of the branch, but it's a joint effort. That branch has to receive what's being done to it. Whether it's nutrients coming in, that might be a little foreign to what that branch would be expecting, or some lopping off from the vine dresser. And so Brother Daly, if I remember right, said it took him, even though he was willing, and he went, it took him 6 months to get fully out of, loosed from all his ties with his business, and then he went into full-time ministry. Are you glad he went into full-time ministry? My sister and brother-in-law graduated Bible school with Pastor John back in 1982, I think it was. And, you know, I mean, I'm happy he did that. His life affected me. What if he had said no? It's easy. I got four kids and a wife. How am I going to take care of them? Right? But he said yes. And he bore fruit for the kingdom. Right? So it's not always easy. I think of two experiences. Candy said she always confesses when she gets up here, like, I sometimes do too, but I was thinking about this, and if it can be helpful, I want to share it. I was raised in a musical family. I have a talent. My mother was professional, my father, my aunt, my grandmother, and it was my identity. Music was my identity. It was my sense, before I was saved, my source. It was my vine of feeling good about myself. And I went into it professionally, and I realized later, not because I loved classical music, but because I wanted to be the greatest cellist there was. That's really honestly true, when I realized I had this drive of perfectionism to be the best. And so anytime I would see somebody who played better than me, I felt very threatened. I just did. It just automatically, you know, because I was basing my sense of security and things on the wrong thing. So I get saved, and I'm playing music in church and all that. Well, one day, the master gardener, the vine dresser, after a number of years, said, it's time to lop off some unwanted material here. And so that was about 1999, the first time I went to your brother's church up in Park City, and I heard Kelly Joe play the piano. And all of a sudden, I'm going, wow, she really plays. But I felt threatened also. I felt it, you know. Am I the only one, crazy one, that ever feels anything like, you know, maybe I am. Maybe I'm the most carnal person in here. But you know, it just brought it right to the surface. That had been an integral part of me. And he was saying, it's time to start lopping. Well, I had a choice right then to either buck it and say, no, or say, ooh. You know, I would imagine if you asked the branch if it could talk, it would go, ouch. You know, ow. Well, we feel that, I think, when he goes lopping. Right? It hurts, but it doesn't harm. It hurts, but it doesn't harm. It, you know, if a man, like I hired somebody to cut my trees way up there. He has these climbers. They go up there, right? And if he's a certified arborist and really knows what he's doing, he's not going to harm that tree. He could look like he's destroying it because he cuts down so much, but he knows what he's doing, right? To make that thing more healthy. And that's how God, the Father, is with us. He knows what to cut off. He knows how to do intricate surgery to just cut out that right part and leave all the rest. Are we willing? So anyway, I had to say yes, right soon after that. I mean, you know, when God wants to do something, sometimes it's like he gets the big shears out. Soon after that, her nephew David comes to church, and I'm going to tell on you. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I will tell on you. So, but it's not really telling. It's more telling on me. But he comes, and he had a gift. In fact, I think it was prophesied over him that God was going to put something in him that would really bless. And he really had a musical gift. Unbelievable. He'd get on the Hammond organ and just, or the piano, either one. And he played Rings Around Me. It brought that same feeling up, insecurity, you know, feeling threatened. Now, maybe you can't relate to that. You know, maybe a lot of you can't. You go, that sounds weird. But that's where I was. And God was doing something in me. He was wanting to bear fruit and take away unwanted material. How can you minister at the keyboard even if you're full of that kind of pride? Is that right? How can you do it? How can you really bear really real good fruit if you're full of it like that? Right? So he had to get the loppers out, and it didn't feel good. But you know, there was an encouragement. So the thing I was going to say is one time they set up Sister Judy at the old bookstore, the Better Book Room, and somehow she arranged, it was downtown, for him to play the piano. He had a CD, and so he was going to, remember that? He was going to play the piano down in the lobby, and they had a balcony where you could overlook down into that area where he was playing. And so I was up on the balcony, and understand now how the devil, you know, how the devil can work. I was a lot older than him, and he's playing, and everybody, all the attention is on who? Guess who used to get a lot? Listen, I used to play Beatle music in a band, and I half looked like Lennon and McCartney at the time with longer hair, and I had a lot of attention. I mean, I was popular because of my music. I drew from that. That was what I got my sense of worth from. So here he's playing, and so we're upstairs, and Judy's, there's like a rail, and she's there, and then there's a woman that worked there, and the woman, and Judy goes, you should hear him play the Hammond organ. And the woman points to me, you mean him? She goes, no, him. Ow! It hurt. Now listen, he was a lot younger than me. And the devil's going, you're a has-been. You're all washed up. Your day's over. It didn't feel good. Well, then not too long after that, I was still working. They sent me out of town. I forgot what county it is in Kansas City. But there's a church there. I wanted to go to church, so I went. And wouldn't you know, the pastor's wife leads worship from the piano. Whew. Boy, could she play. It's like I had to come face to face with reality. You ain't the best. And it's okay. Now, it took a while to get that out. Am I saying it's 100% gone? Do I ever feel a twinge? Sometimes I do. Sometimes I feel a twinge. But that's okay. So I said, get out of here, Satan. I don't want that. You know, I think the lopping, pruning process comes to every one of us. It could be anything, right? You work hard at the church, and you're doing your best, and somebody else comes and works for 30 minutes one day, and the pastor gets up from the pulpit and thanks the guy who worked for 30 minutes. And you go, whoa, what about me? You know what I'm saying, right? The loppers. Got to cut it out. Are we willing? And I really believe that right there, if we will submit ourselves to the pruning process and we'll submit ourselves to the feeding process of the vine, which might feed us things we're not used to, if we're open, we can bear a lot of fruit. Now, in light of what's going on right now, I'm getting ready to wind down. But, you know, so we've been hearing a lot about go out and you know, the harvest is now. And I believe it is. And I think, you know, we can be all in different places in regards to that. You know, I think we need to be sensitive in our prayer times and with the Lord and say, okay, where am I right now? I'm not talking about analyzing ourselves, but in God's presence. Lord, have you been knocking at my door? Have you been trying to get me to be more of a proactive influence on people? Have you been wanting me to come out of my shell? Have you been like David Wilkerson one time when he used to spend 2 hours a night watching TV? And God came knocking at his door and he said, hey, are you willing to sell that or get rid of that TV and spend that time in prayer? Boy, he fought it for a while. He fought it. But aren't a lot of people glad? I'm glad he did it. His life has affected mine. He finally said yes. So, you know, if we truly want to bear fruit, you know, there might be some things in every one of us or one thing at least where God's trying to knock. I want you to take on this. Maybe there's something he's wanting us to let go of, and he wants to lop off. Are we willing to do that? We can only be as fruitful for the kingdom as we are really fruitful toward him, right? Letting him lop off those areas, the unwanted areas in our lives. And, you know, there might be some here that really don't know, and you really feel like, I am not ready for this. I feel like it's this revival's going to pass me by. I feel like I don't have the courage. I don't feel anything to go out and talk to people or pass out tracts, or I must be a complete failure. Well, I would encourage you there, just do what I did for years. I mean, it might not take years, but pray. Make yourself available in prayer. Lord, I don't feel you leading me in any way with this, but I want to be a part. And you have a place just for me, right? It might not be some big thing, right? It might be supplying the water to hand out there while somebody else preaches and shares. It doesn't make any difference. But just get before God and say, God, I want to bear fruit for the kingdom. And he might have to start getting his loppers out. You know, cut something away. Put something in you. To where you know, okay, I'm walking with God in this. I'm bearing fruit by the grace of God. Right? Not trying in myself, but I am yielded.